two introductions to the sermon this morning. And the first introduction is a sort of general thing that we're thinking about, because over the next three services that I'm taking between now and Christmas, weather permitting, we're going to look at the question of stewardship. Each sermon, hopefully, is complete in itself, so if you miss one, then you won't miss the whole lot. But and the basis for these sermons is a book written by Jack R. Taylor, which is called God's Miraculous Plan of Economy. Now, this is old. 1975. Whoa. Some of us can remember that. Others can't. It's available on eBay or on Amazon. Somebody borrowed my copy quite a number of years ago, and I've never seen it since. So I've paid £1.52 for this. Postage was £2.80. Second-hand books. If you want a copy and you will go on Amazon, it's well worth a read. The principles that he laid down in the 70s are so relevant to today. Listen to this. One of the pastors of First Baptist Church Houston in Texas, he's an American, obviously, says, "I have captured the philosophy of Jack Taylor's thesis regarding Christian stewardship embodied in these pages. What a pity it is in these days of so-called tight money," 75 we're talking about, "most churches in Christian causes are retreating when, as Jack so eloquently says, my heavenly Father owns all the wealth in the world and in the world to come. The price you pay for this book will probably be the best investment you've ever made in your life. Well worth £1.52. Most of the points I've taken from there, some of my own I've added. Because giving to me has always been a problem over the years. Now, we're talking not just about money, we're talking about time, we're talking about our gifts that we have, our energies that we have to participate in the work of the Lord. And obviously, this sermon is specifically for those who want to follow Jesus in a very special way and give their lives to him. How much time do I spend with my family, with my church, with outside the church, in recreation? How much time and effort and energy do I put into this, to that, to the other? How much money goes into my recreation and how much money goes into my giving to God? Today we're not specifically going to talk, we are going to mention it, but we're not going to talk about tithing. Tithing, the tenth that we give, perhaps. Do we give it from our gross income? Do we give it from our net income? After the taxman and others have taken out things that we can't do anything about. The money that is available to me, do I tithe that or do I tithe the whole thing that was to come to me? And then there's spirit giving. When I see a particular need, God moves me. And that's what we're thinking of particularly this morning. How do I respond? On what basis do I respond? And so we're going to take two field trips. The first one into the Old Testament this morning, and then next time we're going into the New Testament. And I think we also need to point out that so often when we have people writing books and when we have people giving testimonies, they always seem to go for the most dramatic stories. The most dramatic things that have happened in their lives to illustrate a point of what God is doing. They don't always tell us about those plateau experiences that you go through from time to time, when things aren't quite as dramatic and miraculous. And so we're going to think about those times too, because that's why I believe God put tithing in the Old Testament. Oh yes, he could do dramatic things, but he also needed his people to give regularly, systematically, hilariously, as the New Testament tells us. So we're going to read a passage of scripture which Peter has mentioned in recent days that God has given him from 2 Kings chapter 4 and verses 1 to 7. 2 Kings 4, 1 to 7. I can't see the screen, so I'm reading from my Bible. If one or two words are slightly different, don't worry about it. It's all there. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves." Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me. What do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing there at all, except a little oil." Elisha said, "Go round and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars. As each is filled, put it on one side." She left him and afterwards shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." And he replied, "There is not a jar left." Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left." A dramatic story, but one which helps us understand God's miraculous plan of economy. Yes, there are these miraculous times. Elisha, Elijah, Moses did amazing things in the Old Testament. Jesus feeding the 5,000 and doing amazing things in the New Testament. But there were other times too. There are other times in our lives when we have to come off the mountaintop and come down into the valley, and we find all sorts of difficult things there. But God still works in the valleys. And our exploration of stewardship, we'll quote the miraculous and the dramatic, but we'll also think about potentially when we need to be ordinarily faithful and just carry on and press on as hard as it may be. And hence our regular giving, our regular tithing will come in. If you're going to go to Chester or somewhere on the train or wherever you're going to go on the train, you have to go to Bangor Station and you have to get on the platform. Now, the platform is a very useful thing because it stops you having to sort of stand at trackside and climb up some very difficult steps into the carriages. It actually is there for you to alight easily. Mind you, you go to some of the London Undergrounds and you hear a voice saying, "Mind the gap! Mind the gap!" There are gaps sometimes that you have to get over to get on the train. We're going to now establish six principles, which is the platform for thinking about God's miraculous plan of economy. These are from Jack Taylor's book. And he says you need this platform, you need to believe these things before you can get into God's plan of giving an economy. And we're going to put them all up on the screen. There they are, the six of them. The first one, we're not going to comment greatly on them, hardly. God possesses and presides over all the wealth in this world and the next. That's what we need to believe before we can get into God's plan. God wants his wealth in circulation. He wants it to be moved around where it's most needed, where it's important. And all his wealth is entrusted to his children. Therefore, we have the responsibility to move it around. We're the ones who have access to God's wealth. And when we're talking about God's wealth, we're talking not just about money. We're talking about gifts. We're talking about time. We're talking about energies. We're talking about talents. We're talking about all sorts of things. And the appropriate way to get into God's wealth is to give. Because the more we give, the more God will give us to give. And if we hoard, there are various parables in the New Testament which tell us about hoarding. If we keep and hoard, then we won't be able to give generously because we won't have more and more and more to give. Giving according to God's actual wealth and not our apparent wealth. And that's where the faith factor comes in. We believe God owns all and possesses all the wealth in the world, this world and the next. Therefore, we give, led by the Spirit, we give according to his wealth and not what we've got. and then it's profitable to give God's way. God loves a cheerful, or the word can be sometimes translated hilarious, giver. So those are the things, that's the platform on which we stand to be able to get into God's miraculous plan of economy. And now we're going into 2 Kings as we've read this passage. We start to see God's plan of economy in operation. And I'm sure you can relate in some ways when you see this passage and when we bring out the points that we're going to bring out. You can perhaps think, yeah, I can remember when God provided for me like that, or we provided for so-and-so like that. And so very quickly we must go through these points. We're going to go through these points. And the first point in this story we notice is that a deficiency shows up a need. And that's what so often happens. If we can move on to the next one, Roger, please. A deficiency shows up a need. Her source of supply was removed. Her husband died. So her source of supply was totally removed. And situations arise sometimes in our lives and in church lives and all sorts of ways when the source of supply just stops. Redundancy, unemployment, family strife, difficulty. Where do we go? She went to someone who had a track record of being in touch with God. And so she called in Elisha. The rent was due. The boys were going to have to be taken off as slaves. And the family was going to be broken up. And she needed help. And so she went to Elijah. God supplies when there is a need. The need, the problem, the difficulty, and then God will step in. Very often it's the same in guidance. We want God to guide us in our lives. What does he do? He doesn't tell us what's going to happen to you 10 years down the line. He tells you what you must be doing now. And then as he leads you on, perhaps in a year's time it may change. But he'll lead you and tell you then. And so God, it's the same with God's supply. He supplies when there's a need. Penrell Chapel many years ago now was too small. There was a need. There was a real problem, a real difficulty with the young people, the children going downstairs. They're up these steps to get in the chapel. You're sitting on horrible hard pews. Those pews at old Penrell Chapel were about that narrow. Well, about that wide, weren't they? They were horrible. I've never known such pews like it. I've sat on some pews in my day, but I've never known any like them. They were horrible. The church was too small. There were lots of people coming. What do we do? Here we are. Years later, here we are. There were those who saw the need, who saw the deficiency, and went to God. And after a number of years in school and then buying this place and the money was needed, they didn't have a lot of money put aside to do anything with. But gradually now, as we've got to this point in time, there are no debts on this place. Is that right? There's no debts, is there? We pay them all. God has supplied because there was a need. It's like in the law of aerodynamics. When a plane is going along the runway, the plane speeds along the runway with its flaps down. The need is for some wind and some friction to get lift. And it's there, naturally, in the world. And so the wings get lift as the air flows over them and lifts them. We pray for God's Spirit to fall on us in power and give God's way. But God says, now I want you to just look at it and see what you've got and then turn to me. God wants his wealth in circulation because he possesses all the wealth in this world and the next. The second thing is a desperation produced action because she got so desperate. And this is what troubles me sometimes. I've often thought back in my situation, when I've got desperate, I'll turn to God. Before that, I'll perhaps turn to somebody else. Why don't I turn to God quicker? Why don't I go earlier to the Lord? And so in desperation, she went to Elisha, who had a proven track record, who was a specialist in his field, who was a prophet. Oh, Elisha had had a tough time. In chapter 2, he'd been jeered and laughed at and mocked. The end of chapter 2, he'd cleansed some water for people to drink. And so she knew God was with him. And so God entrusts his wealth to his children to use. And Elisha was willing, in faith, to go and journey with this woman and to supply her need. Get it moving around. She saw that in Elisha there was someone who could help her. And so often we have to look to see where God is going to supply. He has the wealth. He can supply. Two men looked through prison bars. One saw mud, the other stars. Where are we looking? The third thing is a dependence which created a partnership. She was totally dependent on Elisha. But it's interesting what Elisha says. It's just like what the Lord Jesus said to a number of people in the New Testament. How can I help you? She already knew how he could help her. Jesus said to Bartimaeus, the blind man, "What do you want me to do for you?" Don't you think Jesus knew that he wanted to see? He wanted to test him and say, "What do you really want?" "Well, just, you know, if you could get a few more people coming along here and throwing a bit more cash into my bucket, that would be really helpful." No, that's not sufficient. He wanted to see whether Bartimaeus really wanted his sight back. Elisha asked this woman, "What do you want? How can I help you? Tell me." And she said, "I have nothing. Nothing at all, except a little oil." And so he works with what there is to magnify it and expand it, and God use it. How do we support people when we know there's a need? A dependency. Duncan and Trudy came to us and said, "We're going to Papua New Guinea. Will you be willing to support us?" "Yes, we'll support you." Credit Union put out a request, and Paul responded because he has the gifts and the ability to be able to work in that situation. God prompts his people to get his wealth, his gifts, his talents into circulation. I wonder if we're in that God's miraculous plan of economy, our gifts, our talents, our wealth is in circulation. Some of us, with our faculties fading these days, wonder how best we can be involved. You know, those of us that go into the kitchen and think, "Why did I ever come into the kitchen? I can't remember what I came in here for." The answer to that is live in an open plan house like we do. Because you don't know whether you're in the dining room, the kitchen, the lounge, or wherever you are. But you know, the ministry of prayer and the ministry of encouragement and the ministry of giving money is a tremendous blessing to many, many people. We can't probably go running around and chasing after this and that and the other these days like we used to do. But there is a ministry, and God will show us. There is a dependency on those of us that are getting older to provide for those who are involved. And there's an interdependency here, because Elisha incorporates the woman and says, "Now you're going to participate. Use what you have and I'll fill what's lacking." And that's the way God works. We appropriate God's wealth by giving. She was willing to sort of give the last little bit of oil over to Elisha for him to use. "Only a little oil I've got." She didn't have any idea what he was going to do with it when she offered it. But it happened. And then a deliverance which glorified God. Elisha said, "Not a few jars. Don't limit God." And it's interesting how her faith governed the provision. I've often wondered, you know, if the neighbors had had another 25 jars, then whether God would have filled those as well. Well, yes, he would probably. But her faith governed the provision. She set the scope, if you like, of God's intervention. And so often we do that. We set the scope of God's intervention. And we give according to our own wealth and not according to God's wealth. Or we offer our time and our talents according to how we think we are, rather according to what God thinks we are and others see us. When William Carey went to India, he was mocked. He was, we'd almost call it verbal abuse today, by fellow ministers, telling him to leave God, if he wanted to convert the pagans, then God would do it. Don't worry about it. Leave him alone. But he went. And for many years he labored. And for many years he struggled. And people died around him because of it. And the provision was made for him to stay there. And he came up with this great phrase which said, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. And that's God's miraculous plan of economy. To expect great things from God, but attempt great things for God. And our expectation so often governs our attempts. And so often it shouldn't. That's our Old Testament field trip. Penrith Baptist Church is where it is today because of the tremendous deficiency that showed up. The tremendous desperation that moved people to action. The dependence that created partnership, not only with Christians, not only with the Lord, but with the local authority and with others who could give grants to help refurbish this building. And somewhere in the region, was it about 600,000-ish altogether? Overall, I think the project was. And now we are here because of their faith. And because of God's miraculous plan of economy, and some people saw it, and some people got into it. That's the methodology. That's the need. But the thing is, you see, now we've got to continue. And your tithe and your regular giving, not necessarily spectacularly, will go to put plaster on the walls. Will go to shore up the brickwork outside so that no rain and water can get in and destroy it. And so the regular giving moves on from the spontaneous spirit giving. And God's expectation of us is that, yes, we expect great things and great projects, but then we go on in a regular way. Maybe tithing. I went to a church on when I was regional minister, helping them to try and sort themselves out and get a minister in. They had no minister. They were quite a smallish church. But we reckoned that if they really got their act together, they could get a grant from the Baptist Union and they could afford a minister. When I got there, I found that they were giving away 32% of their income. Now that put me in a dilemma because I work on these principles that the more you give, the more you get. And it put me in a dilemma because I was going to have to say to them, to be honest, if you're giving away 32% of your income, you're not going to get a grant from the Baptist Union for a minister. We've got to regularize our giving. Yes, give away your tenth. Yes, okay, give away 15% if you want to. But 32% is too much. It's irrational. And so I have to say, even though I believe in these principles, in this platform, in this way that God works, he expects us still to be very sensible. Oh yes, full of faith. Oh yes, full of expectation. Oh yes, attempting great things for him. But also to be very careful. And ask him about these rather daft things that sometimes we do. I'm not encouraging you to give all your savings away. The banks are doing that for us. But I mean, we still need to be rational, sensible, but to get in on God's plan. Jack Taylor says, when we have expended our last resource, retired our last gimmick, dismissed our last human hope, and cried to God, be merciful to us sinners, Lord, you are our hope, then we are able. Let me just read those verses at the end of Paul's chapter 11 of Romans. It's a doxology, really. It's in the Bible. It's entitled Doxology. It's a very interesting few verses. Chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen.